Shall we all go through this scriptures? 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 to chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we thank you that one more opportunity, Lord, you have granted to sit under the authority of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful born-again experience we are experiencing. Lord, you have granted us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for his resurrection. And thank you for the bonding we are having with you in Christ. Our Lord, we worship you, we thank you as we again sit under your word. Lord, as your word is not imprisoned, let your word work in us even today morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing your servant here, Brother Valigno, to our midst. Thank you for the way in which, Lord, you have been using dear brother, and even this morning time. Lord, we want to hear your word. Lord, strengthen us, you correct us, you edify us. May all the name and honor and glory be attributed to you. We give you all the worship. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanking God for his providence and his faithfulness. You know, I'm going to speak on a subject which is very dear to my heart. And I want to tell you that although Pastor Sammy said that, you know, Dr. John MacArthur had great influence on my life, but over the years, I've started, you know, maybe 14, 15 years, I've been reading right from George Whitefield to maybe John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, or even guys like Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and their teachings. And these teachings of theirs, there is one thing that is common among all these people, which I have seen. And that is the subject that I'm going to speak to you today. You know, the common thing about all these preachers, and there are many more, I don't want to waste your time by naming, but you all know them. Like, for example, a guy like Jonathan Edwards, you can't separate courage and Jonathan Edwards. There is no way you can separate those two words. When you take the name of Jonathan Edwards, it stands for courage. It stands for conviction. And it also stands for compassion. And all these preachers, right from the only one guy whom I know who stands for the truth day in and day out, Dr. John MacArthur, the man with conviction, courage, and compassion. And these three words, I want to use it only in the biblical context of preaching. It's not about me or you. It's about the word of God that matters. So I'm going to talk about preaching the word of God with conviction, courage, and compassion. You know, the questions, there are three questions I'm going to answer today. And the first question that I'm going to answer is, why should we preach the word of God with conviction, courage, and compassion? Why should we preach? I was studying, and Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says that do not be like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know why people are tossed to and fro? You go, somebody comes to them, preaches something, they listen to that person. Another guy comes and preaches exactly the opposite, they listen to him. Why is this happening? And especially in the place like Goa, it is happening virtually day in and day out. I had some people who came to me a few days back asking me questions that the pastor stood in the pulpit and said that even Jesus Christ, we should all pray that Jesus Christ should not come for the next 200 years. And she's telling me that I was sitting and listening to him, and I just got up to ask him, how could he make such a statement? But my husband pulled me down. And in disgust, I just walked and went in the washroom. Can you understand this? There is no conviction in this people who stand in the pulpit day in and day out and call themselves preachers. So I'm going to address this issue. Why should we preach the word with conviction, courage, and compassion? All these three words go together in a ministry. So someone would answer and say that, you know, we have the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, which says, go therefore and make disciples. Now to go, the word go itself requires courage. Nobody goes anywhere. You guys have come from places and you're sitting there. The men on the thing are distant away from us. But going is very important. It requires courage. Making disciple requires conviction. You can't make a person a disciple. It's not nepotism, is the word. It is about, you know, making discipleship is itself a work, and it is hard work. The most difficult thing in life is to make disciples, and it requires conviction. If you are not convicted with the word, you can't make anyone a disciple. And then he talks about teaching. You know what is teaching? Teaching is not an activity. It is something you do it with compassion. Ask yourself when you stand in the pulpit to preach, if there is no compassion, your preaching is meaningless. And that is exactly what I, when I saw this verse, I told myself, how can you have all these three things? Because the very commission that is God, Christ gave us, the very command Christ gave us, includes all these three words. If not for this command and the commission that we have, we would have been, you know, normal Christians. Then someone else would say, that's maybe the second reason that I preach with conviction, courage, and compassion is because Paul, writing to Timothy, you're studying Timothy in chapter 4, he says, and I'm going to read exactly what he says. In fact, I have brought two Bibles so that I can use both, because really this Bible has got some things which are extraordinary. He says, in verse 1, he says, I charge you. You know what is the meaning of I charge you, these three words? This is something which requires courage. You tell me, a person without courage will not be able to use these words. Today, you can't use this word from the pulpit. People get offended. Sometimes I tell my congregation, I am not responsible for some of the words. For example, I showed them some days back as I was doing the Bible study, and it says, in the, He says to mind your own business. Anybody here who can tell the people, mind your own business? I'm reading from the New King James Version, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I think it's verse 11. It says there, mind your own business and to work with your own hands. This requires courage, my friends. Today, the pulpits are empty of this type of words. And why are we? Because we are scared that the flock may go away. I used to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching, and he would tell his people, if someone doesn't want to listen, just get out from here. Don't sit here. Now, we don't find those type of preachers, my friend. And that requires courage. So, you see, I solemnly charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a solemn command, my friend. He says, before the who will charge the living and the dead? I can't even expose it this scripture. There's no time for this, but I just want to show you something here. And his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, these are the words. Convince, rebuke, or this Bible uses the word reprove, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. All those words tell us that you need to preach the word with conviction, with courage and compassion. You know, long suffering or patience. I don't know many of us really understand that this is one work which requires a lot of patience. I was going to a family. It took me 11 years for that person to come to the faith. 11 years. And every time I used to walk into his house, you know what was his thing? He had questions ready. He was just testing my knowledge, whether I know the Bible or not. That would what I would say. He had questions ready for me. He was asking questions. And all the time asking questions. And all the answers were given to him. Finally, after 11 years, he came to the faith. And he became an absolutely strong Christian till he died. And when he died, it was like the body of Moses. Because he came from a Roman Catholic background. And he was 50 plus years as a Roman Catholic. No, almost 60 plus years as a Roman Catholic. So there was a fight for his body. Where it will be buried. Whether it's going to be buried in the Christian cemetery or whether it's going to be buried in the Roman Catholic Church. And I told them, what do I do with this body? I don't need this body. This body, if the soul is not in the body, I don't need it. You take it. And when they came to me, the family members were quite upset. They were trying to tell me, see, brother, please, Pastor, don't mind. You know, they are saying. I said, I don't need the body. You take it. He's already saved, and we went for the funeral. My friends, I just want to share with you what courage does or what conviction does. That priest who was preaching for his funeral could not use the word that we would normally use for any other funeral, that we are praying for his soul that he may be rest in peace. Those words were missing from his homily or whatever he got sermon. Because they couldn't say it. Because when I went to meet the priest who was going to conduct, I told him, I have no issue. I only want to tell you that he was coming to the fellowship for the last 6 years. And he was fellowshipping with us day in and day out. And that's what. And he was a true Christian who is now gone to heaven. And he couldn't talk about him, you know, that we should pray for his soul. There was not a mention. And that was the victory. Then someone would say, you know, that it's okay that, you know, you have the Great Commission, you have the command from the Lord, you have a solemn charge, as Timothy puts it. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, the terror of the Lord, because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now you may say that, you know, I am scared. I know what it means to be the fear of the Lord or the terror of the Lord. The Bible that I have uses the word the terror of the Lord. Now,
You can tell me that because of the fear that I am doing this, I have to preach the word with conviction, courage, and compassion, because I want to persuade men. Because the previous verse, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Now, this could be one of the fears why people stand in the pulpit and preach. But I have something else to tell you, which I've been speaking to a lot of youth who are in various professions. Right from my friend here, there are people whom I speak who are in the field of medicine, engineering, IIT, IAS. Then there are business people. Then there are people who are pursuing various other professional colleges. And I, every time, actually, this verse has been a verse which has been haunting me every day of my life. If I am preaching three times a week, this is the verse that has been the reason for preaching. If I am ready to travel any distance to go and preach the word, it is just simply this verse, these two verses that have been haunting me, actually. Rather, I can't sometimes get sleep in the night when these verses again and again come to my mind. Suppose someone had told me to come to his place because they wanted to meet me and I couldn't go. These two verses haunt me, actually. And I want to start by answering the question, why should we preach with the word of God with conviction, compassion, and courage? The words are found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter borrows them from Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to read. It says, For all flesh is like grass. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Okay. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. My friends, whenever I read these two verses, I tell myself and everyone whom I meet that the Bible says this, that we as flesh are like grass. And in that grass, you see sometimes beautiful flowers. In any garden you go, you see grass, and then there are beautiful flowers. And I tell them, you guys who are into medicine, engineering, or whatever field, in business, or even in politics, are like the flowers. But it doesn't make any difference for the word of God. It says all grass and all flowers are going to one day perish. But what endures forever is the word of God. For the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that we preach. I tell them, look, you might be an excellent doctor. And some person comes to you and you do all the treatment. And the person says, doctor, thank you very much for saving my life. I said, you are feeling overjoyed by hearing those sentences from some people who tell you that you have saved my life. You have not saved his life. I said, someday the person is going to die. And if the person whom we have attended to dies after some years and it was an unbeliever, he goes to hell. You may be an excellent engineer and you have done an excellent monument or a structure which is the world comes to see. Like, for example, in America, you go to see the Statue of Liberty or the Eiffel Tower, or they come to see the Taj Mahal. So what? The Bible tells me that Peter writes and saying that God is going to destroy the entire world. He has kept this earth reserved for fire, which means all your works of engineering or architecture, whatever, is going to be destroyed by fire. What do you gain from all this? All your works are just useless. There is no meaning to this world works that you have done. And that is what it says. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. It says, I saw great and small. Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead. The word dead is very important. Small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And now it is important. And the dead were judged according to their works. Or this Bible uses the word deeds. By the things which were written in the books. Your work was worthless. It was useless. There was no meaning in that work that you did. Because any work that is done without Christ is meaningless or useless. I can't, you know, sometimes I fail to understand what is the outcome of everything that you do. You may have the best place, you may have the best environment. I am not against all that, but I am asking you, without Christ, there is no work which is worth it. No Christ means everything is useless. And you turn with me, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now look at it. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them, or their deeds follow them. And I tell these people, these youngsters, I said, there is something that is going to follow you. You are not going to go to heaven just without anything. There is something that is going to follow you. And that are your deeds or your work. But these deeds or your work has to be in Christ. It is in Christ. When you are in Christ, whether you live or you die, you are in Christ forever. There is no change in your status. Everything else is secondary, but in Christ, a person in Christ, he is eternally in Christ. So that means every work that he did in Christ will follow him. Not work that you wanted to do, it is work that you do in Christ. Unfortunately, many of people don't even understand this verse, which says that they may rest, but Paul explains it to us, and I'm going to come back to that, to the explanation. But before that, I want to tell you something. I was reading 3 days back in the newspaper that one person has received the Nobel Prize for his discovery on evolution. So I took a picture of that and I sent a text message to this many people. It said, this man who has spent so many years to discover evolution, about evolution, his work, and he is going to be in hell forever. Not that I'm judging him, but I just want to tell you, I said, that look, this work that he has done for so many years is meaningless before the Holy God. You are talking about evolution. And you are given a Nobel Prize. And that the Nobel Prize in medicine. Look at what Paul writes to Titus. Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says in First Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? ? For you are our glory and joy. Your work in Christ is going to follow you. These, the people whom you have invested your time, your labor, your money, your efforts, everything are going to be your joy and rejoicing and crown and everything. And this work, these deeds are going to follow you. Because why I'm saying this? Because Christ himself gave a beautiful explanation in Luke chapter 16. He was talking about an unjust servant. And he told in Luke chapter 16, he said, this man, you know, was buying for his friends. Nowadays, you see the politicians, they buy friends for themselves by using government money, okay? Or they buy votes for themselves by using public money. And they create good friends and they finally end up winning. But Christ was talking about this unjust servant, and in verse 9, we see what is written. And it says, and I say to you, my friends, for you yourself by unrighteousness, mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Okay? That they may receive you into an everlasting home. Which means that man used the wealth of his master to make friends for himself. We need to use the word of our master to make friends for us for eternity. One uses the wealth of the world, one uses the word of God. And I share this with this people, youngsters, and I tell them that you may do practice every profession. That's not the issue. But if you don't preach the word, or you don't stand for the word which is preached to you, or you don't believe the word of God, your entire work is useless. And for this, you require conviction, the first word. You can't think that, okay, from today onwards, I'm going to read the Bible. I have so many people who I know that they get up early in the morning and read the word of God. They read the Bible. And they read the Bible and they are quite happy about it. Some people even tell me that I read Psalm 91. And when I tell them that this Psalm 91 is not applicable to you till you become a Christian. But yet, if you still want to continue reading it, that's fine with me. I have no problem. I'm no one to stop you. People read Word of God for their satisfaction, not to know what the Word teaches or preaches. And this is exactly, conviction is something when you ought to know why you're doing it and for what purpose. And that is why I've chosen this subject, and I'm going to speak to it. That was just a brief introduction. And let me now come to the text. See, our preaching today lacks all these three things. And I know why it lacks, because I have given some four reasons, which I'm going to tell you today, why we lack conviction. And as I was pondering on why people lack conviction, this verse in the Bible stands out, which is in the book of Hebrews, and you all know it by heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. This Bible uses the word judge. Judges the thought and intentions of the heart. The Legacy Standard Bible. Now, I want to ask you guys who preach day in and day out, who are going to be in ministry, who have made a commitment that I am going to be in the ministry. Look at this very one verse. It's the verse 12 is sufficient enough for us to preach with conviction, courage, and compassion. Look at what it says. It says, first and foremost, the word that we have is living and active. It is not a dead word that we preach. The Legacy Standard Bible uses the word living and active, by the way. It's living and it is active. We are not preaching a dead word, or we are not preaching a dead savior. Then it says that it is sharper than any. The word any is there, which means any two-edged sword. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if these two things, it is living and active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, does not convince me to preach a big word with conviction, then I am not started. Then it goes further. It is able to pierce deep. I know for sure, I have seen in the life of people how people have changed because of this word. It's not about me or any preacher. It's about the word. It goes so deep. In my own personal life, I can tell you this word has gone deep. Pastor Sammy introduced me and told me I was already a leader. Can you believe I was the leader of the charismatic movement in Goa? The first movement, the charismatic movement it is called in Goa. I was the first, one of the first leaders of that movement. We used to have hundreds and thousands of people coming for our road programs. We used to have road shows in Panji, Margao, Vasco, Mapsa, year after year. And you know, you will not believe, I did not know the word, even the alphabet A of the word. And I was the leader. When I became a born again Christian, I didn't know where to start. Seriously, I'm telling you, I didn't know where to start. I just did not know what the word of God was, because I had never read the Bible. And one fine day, after becoming a born again Christian, I went to one person, somebody's house. And as I was sitting, that man spoke 20 verses from the Bible without opening the Bible. 20 verses. And I was shocked. I said, I don't even know two. And this guy has spoken 20, and he was going on top, you know, one after the other. And then I left his house and I told myself, I better do something about it. I have to study. And that man knows till today those 22 verses, not the Bible. He just knows those 22 verses. I can tell you, it's the truth. I'm not telling you anything else. He knows just those verses and nothing else. But that man God used. And from that moment onward, I started studying for 5 to 6 hours a day. And till today, I study minimum 3 to 4 hours. Every day I need my study to be at least 3 to 4 hours of closed door study. And let me tell you, because this word, which says the living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce and judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't know people, you people are sitting in front of me. I don't know you guys, your thoughts or intentions of the heart. But this word knows. And when you preach it with conviction, you definitely are going to pierce their hearts. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living and active, and it will do its work because it's living. It's not a dead word, the word that we preach. It's a living word, and it's active, and it will do its work. And when you understand this very verse, there is no way you can stop preaching the word without conviction. You have to, you know, you need to understand that this is what we have with us. It should be an encouragement. This verse should be an encouragement for the preachers that this is the weapon that I have. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I will show you a little later what happens when you have this word and when you have the sword. In fact, we have a great example in the Bible of a person using the sword and the word. So, I looked for the definition of the word conviction. So I asked Google, can you tell me what is the definition of the word conviction? So it said, a firmly held belief or opinion by an individual. So I wanted to know a little more. So I wanted to know from the criminal point of view, what is the definition of this word conviction? It says, the act or process of finding a person guilty of a crime. Now, when I join these two things together, you know, someone a belief or an opinion by an individual and finding out a person who is guilty of crime, I looked for a verse in the Bible, and that the best verse that I found was Psalm 19, and in verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. In Psalm 19 and in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." This Bible uses a beautiful word, restoring the soul. It says restoring. And I want to use the word restoring more than converting. This is exactly what the definition means. You believe, if you hold on to the belief that the law of the Lord is perfect, then only you are convicted. Then only you know what is conviction is. You need to believe first in your heart that the law is perfect, that everything that we have is in this word. You just preach it and it will do its work because it is perfect. There is no way to move from this word. There's no way that this word cannot do anything. It is because it's perfect. We are all imperfect, but the word is absolutely perfect. And then it says, restoring the soul. Now, when a person stands at the pulpit and talks about, you know, the preaches the word with this thought in mind that it is perfect, you will have people's soul restored. Restored to what? This word has done in my life. It has restored my soul to the original. I was born in sin, but the word came into my life and restored my soul to this original. It removed the sin from the soul. If I'm going to go to heaven, I need this restoration. And that is, you know, what we call the process of regeneration. The work of the Spirit. Restoration is something that the Spirit does in us. It is the process of regeneration. Faith comes after the process of regeneration. Regeneration is very important. You need, when your soul is restored, is when you are regenerated. You are born again. You call yourself a Christian or a believer, whatever. I tell a lot of people across the spectrum of Goa that I am a Christian. And they say, why you, but you all are believers. I said, all Christians are believers, but all believers are not Christians. So I prefer to call myself a Christian because the Bible calls me a Christian. The word is perfect. The word that I use are so perfect. Today, the word believer, has, of course, the Bible uses the word, but the word believer has been misused. But when you call yourself a Christian, you know where you stand. You are little Christ. And the law and the word is perfect. So it is restoration of the soul that matters. So when we preach the word, we need to believe that it restores. How does the restoration process take place? Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and he made us alive. We were dead in our trespass and sin, or the word that is in our transgression and sin. We were dead. The restoration has taken place because we were dead. You don't require to restore something which is already alive. We were dead. That is why we required restoration of the soul. We were dead, spiritually dead people. And the Bible says that he made us alive. In Romans 5, it says, in verse 10, it says, we were reconciled. Restoration means making a dead person alive and reconciling him. We would have never been reconciled to God. No, if you had given an opportunity to all of us, no, do live the way you want. Nobody would come forward and say, please reconcile God, please reconcile me with you. No, The whole work of reconciliation and the whole work of making us alive is something today we need to preach from the pulpit, that it is not our work. It is the pure work of God. I had a full family leaving our fellowship only because of this preaching. They said that if God is going to do everything, what are we supposed to do? I said, believe. And 4 Sundays they came reluctantly. They started asking questions and questions. They're saying, you explain to us what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes. I said, he has given everyone the opportunity to believe. And that's what I told you. You believe. This is the work of God. You need to believe it. If you don't believe in the doctrine of election, you have not even started. The work of regeneration is purely God's work. It is, we have nothing to do with it. We have no contribution. And that is what, when I saw that your opinion by an individual or a belief by an individual has to be the correct belief. It has to be the correct opinion. You can have a worldly opinion and you can stand by that worldly opinion. It doesn't make any sense. But if you have an opinion which says that the law of the of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul, that is where you start. You have not made a start unless and until your belief, your opinion is matching with the word of God. And that it does the work of restoration. So, the second question that we need to ask, why do we lack conviction or courage or compassion in our preaching? So we'll answer the first word, why do we lack conviction in our preaching? Why do we lack conviction? And the first thing that I want to tell you is people lack conviction because we are not living the truth we are preaching. We don't live the truth that we are preaching. Circumstances that come into our way, we have forgotten the truth that we have preached. Our private life does not match with our public ministry. We are not walking in obedience. You know, when we don't walk in obedience, when our private and ministry does not match, where can you get the conviction? People will talk about you and tell you that you do this after you come down from the pulpit. Look at your life. Where do we draw a line? We need to understand, to have a conviction is someone who preaches his public and private life is the same. There should be no difference. How many of us standing in the pulpit can say, like Paul, he says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says twice, he says, imitate me. Can anyone standing in the pulpit tell his congregation, imitate me? And then he says in verse 11, verse 1, he says, because I imitate Christ. We need to ask ourselves this question, that we lack conviction because our lives don't match. Our lives are different in one place and our lives are different in another place. It is your private lives are totally different from your public ministry. I'm sorry, I don't want to use that example, but I'm forced to use the example of a recent incident that was going around the world and still of Ravi Zakaria. Not to belittle him or anything, I have nothing to do with him. But his life, he was living two different lives. And we lack conviction when we live two different lives. You can, you know, use the English language and the vocabulary to your advantage. But there is no conviction. When there is no conviction, the people who hear you, they don't. And don't think that you can, you know, hide from a lot of things. It cannot. So the first thing that we lack conviction is that we are not living the truth we are preaching. The second thing that we are not, we lack conviction is because we are not praying for the people we are preaching to. From the day Pastor Sammy told me that I have to come to preach, I said, Lord, I don't know them, but I want to pray for them. I was just praying till I came here only for the people whom I am going to preach to. Because I do it for my congregation. You know, you won't believe, there is a list that is circulated by our church. I don't know whether it's there in my Bible. Here it is. I'll show you. Look at it. It says, our church is praying for. And this is given to every church member in our church. That this is the list that you need to pray for. And it starts with our country, India, and then second is Israel. Israel is going to be the center for the end time. But let's leave Israel aside. But I'm asking you, how many of us pray for the people whom they preach to? Paul says, you know, he says in Romans chapter 1, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That is where it starts. First thing is to pray for the people whom you preach to. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. We need to get on our knees and pray for the people whom we preach to. We lack conviction when our prayer life does not match our pulpit. He says to the Thessalonians over and over, he says, I am praying for you night and day, night and day. That was a baby church. Thessalonians was a baby church. And he had to leave maybe within a few weeks or a few months. I do not know the time span. And he had to leave them. And that man, although he left from there because of the persecution and the hostility towards him, and maybe some preachers say that he may even have given an undertaking to the government there that I'm not going to come back. And that was the reason that he said wherever he was praying for that baby church. And he says, I'm praying for you night and day. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he writes and says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we need to give thanks to God for you. Now, ask yourself, you are a pastor, you are a preacher. Even if it is two people or five people, it doesn't matter. But you need to pray for those people whom you preach to. I found a beautiful verse in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And the man whom I love the most, whom I really want to meet in heaven, is a guy called Moses. Because sometimes I look at my life and say, Moses, I can understand what you must have done, because I have not gone through even 0.001% and I'm already tired. And that man, Moses, look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And verse 26, it says, verse 26, I read, therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 27, remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of these people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. And verse 29, let yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power, by your outstretched arm. And you know whom he was praying for? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. I don't know whether you would do it. I would not do it for sure, this type of prayer. Exodus chapter 32, and in verse 9 it says, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Can you pray in your fellowship for stiff-necked people? Ask yourself, Are we, you know, if someone tells me, you know, that family is stiff-necked, I tell, don't tell me about the family. And here, it's a human being coming and telling another human being. God has told Moses, God says they are stiff-necked people. If God had to tell me, I would have told the whole world that, look, God has told me that you guys are stiff-necked. I am not going to pray you. You are out of my prayer list. Praying for this type of prayer, he is using your, you. He has just put the onus on God and say, God, they are yours. They are not mine, but I am praying for them. They are stiff-necked, and you know them well, more than me, but I am still praying for them. This is the type of prayer we need to have for the congregation whom we preach to. I know that there are so many people, even I encounter so many of them. They are so stiff-necked, you can't change them. You can't change them. But prayer can change them. That's what I know. I want to tell you, there is a family in our fellowship. And that family, I wish the father and mother, I wanted to call them here. But I wanted a permission, so I didn't call them. I just tell you. Their son, the full family was baptized, the full family was coming to the fellowship, and they have been fellowshipping with me for the last 17, 18 years, and very regular. This son, suddenly, one fine day, for 5 years, he stopped coming for the fellowship. 5 years. Why? Because he was doing things which he was not benefiting. And everyone, including his family and the fellowship, started praying for him, praying day and night. We were praying. Everyone was praying for him. Finally, got a government job. But before that, I want to tell you what happened to him. I thank God for sending the coronavirus. The coronavirus almost killed him. And he, on his deathbed, virtually, he did not know whether he's going to die yesterday or today. That serious he was, and he was taken to the hospital, and his whole family stood by him. We as a church stood by him. And I tell you, the providence of God, I tell you, tears run down my cheek when I talk about him. That man, you know what, was taken to GMC in a state where people were dying every day, every second day, 5, 6, 7 deaths. And he told me, when he came, that one person died on the left and one person died on the right, and he was in the middle, so it was the third number was his. And on the third day, he was discharged from the hospital and he came home. And that brought him on his knees, and he started coming for the fellowship all over again. He started attending his family prayers, because we are made it compulsory. Every family has to pray in family prayer, because we have a huge list of prayer. And you people are also included. The PTS is also included in the list of prayer that we pray for people. We don't, some of them don't even know y'all, but they pray. But the thing is what? We need to be prayerful people. We need to pray for the people whom we preach to. And lack of prayer life is lack of commitment or conviction. The third thing I want to tell you, that why people lack conviction, is lack of preparation leads to lack of conviction. This is not for political speech. And this is not a storytelling competition. I have seen pulpits being misused. Misused, absolutely. Absolutely misused for their own selfish benefit, their own agenda. And they don't prepare themselves. You need to be, you need to prepare. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, the preparation of the heart belongs to the man. You need to prepare yourself. You can't say, oh, the Holy Spirit is going to come and teach me. What? Teach you what? When you don't know the word, what will he teach you? I give them my own example. I was a leader in the charismatic movement, I told you. And from there I came, did not know even A of the Bible. And when I realized that I did not know anything, I was just quoting. See, quoting scriptures is different from preaching. Please understand the difference. Preaching is not about quoting scriptures. preaching is going deeper because the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says, you need to prepare your heart. Why? Because Matthew tells us why we need to prepare our heart. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 19 and verse 20, he says, "For it will be given to you in the hour what you should speak." Now, don't expect the Holy Spirit to tell you something which you don't even know. You don't know, you're not prepared, you're telling that the Spirit of the Lord will teach you. Because it says, "For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You need to prepare your heart. It requires a lot of preparation, my friend. This word is the eternal word of the eternal God. This word convicts a person of his sin. And you can't take it lightly. You have to be prepared. In the fellowship that we meet every Sunday, we have four Sundays. And if there's the fifth, then we dedicate it for the thing. The first Sunday, we have the breaking of bread. We all partake in the breaking of bread. Second Sunday, we give ration to the people who are the marginalized or those who cannot afford a whole month. The third Sunday is the Q&A. Every Sunday, I just preach for half an hour and 45 minutes is the Q&A, where people can ask whatever questions they want, or which is on their mind. And people do come out with questions. And the fourth Sunday, we celebrate everybody's birthdays and anniversaries. And why we are doing it? That because, see, you need to be understanding it's not only about giving them gold and sending them home. It is about telling them that your problem is my problem. I need to be prepared myself. I need to tell them that, look, yes, your questions are my questions. I also have the same questions that you have. I am not some alien that I know everything. And that's what it requires, preparation of your message. Your heart has to be prepared. And that is conviction. When you are prepared in your heart, you know what you are going to preach. But the fourth thing that I want to tell you, why people cannot preach with conviction, is very important. Yes, your preparation is very important. Your prayer is important. Your living the truth is important. But people cannot preach with conviction when they are self-appointed. See, many people think, you know, they assume the opportunity to preach means you are gifted to preach. Oh, I got an opportunity. You know, my church told me, you have to preach. It's happening. It's a merry-go-round. You know, to keep the flock together, they are saying, okay, today you do this. I believe in church discipline. And I stand for church discipline. Do you know, ours is the first fellowship in Goa which made a public announcement from this pulpit that so and so, two people are removed from all, they were elders in the church, they are removed from all duties of elders. Removed, publicly made announcement. You require guts. And some people told me, no. I said, I don't have any problem. The church, the Bible talks about church discipline. We need to have church discipline. Self-appointed preachers are preachers who come, they use the opportunity, and then they disappear. I want to show you what is the meaning of the word self-appointed. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. And Jeremiah shows us what is the meaning of this word self-appointed. Jeremiah chapter 14. Look at verse 13 onwards. It says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor you shall have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." This is lie. Self-appointed people don't tell you the truth. They tell you either the half-truth or a lie. And half-truth is a lie. Then he says, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophecy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. Self-appointed people don't preach the word. They preach a message which is reaching the people who want to hear them. They have itching ears and they still want to hear that message. So they preach a message that people want to hear. Today, somebody came to me and said, but God is love. So I said, God is also wrath. He is equal. Yeah, I said, if you preach the love of God, you need to preach the wrath of God too. God is just not love. God is also wrath. And it's coming. And it's coming very soon. But people just want to stick to the definition and they say that it is God is love. Now come to Jeremiah chapter 23. Self-appointed people, I want to show. Verse 21. He said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But it is they, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil of their doing. God still gives them a chance. The opportunity says, if they had to do it, people would have turned. And it doesn't end there. Come to directly verse 25. It says, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the hearts of the prophets who prophecy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Today, Goa and my friends here, you know, the Pentecostals are selling dreams. And why they are selling? Because they are not convicted with the word. They are self-appointed. And I am not against a particular section, but I am against their preaching. They are selling dreams. They are copying whom? One guy who's come before them, they are copying them. Somebody asked me, they are touching and throwing people down. I said, their guru is Benin, not Christ. They have guys like this, like Joyce Meyer and Benin and Joel Osteen and Prince. You name them and they are going around the world throwing people down or preaching a false gospel which has nothing to do with the true gospel. God is saying they are who try to make my people forget my name. And in fact, people have forgotten them and people know. People will run if Benin is coming. But no one is waiting for the return of Christ. And then the last part of it is excellent. He says in verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Now listen. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit these people at all, says the Lord. It is not going to profit anyone here. Come on, you are a self-appointed preacher. You can't profit the people whom you are preaching to. God-appointed preachers are God-sent, and you can make out, you can make from their preaching. They are not, they are also a human being. They are subjected to error, but they may fail. But their doctrine doesn't. It is a settled doctrine. I am ashamed today. I don't like to mention this, but I am ashamed today that I saw the Baptist convention video and they are discussing about whether women can be pastors. A Baptist convention for what? Where is your conviction? Is that the room to discuss whether a woman can be a pastor? And what message are you sending to the world? These, some of them who are there and they are part of the Baptist convention were self-appointed people because the word is so clear. I do not permit a woman to preach. That's it. And, or take authority. Where is this word then? If you are going to discuss at a big convention like this, whether women can be pastors. Lack of conviction comes because of self-appointed preachers, self-appointed. Don't give me stories that, you know, that man has got 4,000 and 6,000 people. Person having two people, know, and he preaches to them, and he, those two people go to heaven, his percentage is 100%. I am just doing that, I'll tell you something. I am very clear with my thinking. I want that everybody my priest who has to go to heaven. So I work with them day in and day out and tell them, I know, I look at their life, and one thing I'm confident, and I say with great confidence, that the people who have heard me preach, their doctrine is sound doctrine. You cannot change them. Because, you know, one day it did happen. See, I told you, you know, this one family left our fellowship, the full family. So the husband, he was the elder, by the way, in the church. So he took that authority of elder, and without my knowledge, except my family and one more family, except my family, he got in touch with all the other families, and he, you know, he has a bus. So he organized in his house a meeting, and he called one preacher who is not worth the salt. I would even not allow him to stand anywhere close to me. Not that I am allergic to him, but that man does not deserve to be called a preacher. And so he came and he collected all these people and those who were nearby, and he had a big meeting in his house, called them, and he called this preacher. So this preacher started preaching what, you know, exactly opposite what I was been preaching on the doctrine of election. So those people who heard me said, we have questions to ask. And they started asking questions. And one after the other, they started asking him questions. And you know what happened? He threw all of them out of his house. And those people who had, whom they had provided transport, had no transport to go back, because he just threw them out. And he had organized for them dinner. And without dinner or anything, he threw them out of the house because they asked the preacher questions which the preacher couldn't answer. They said, you explain to us if the doctrine of election is wrong, then take us to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. It says, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Explain. And they went on and asking her a lot of scriptures, and he was upset, and finally they were all thrown out, every one of them. And nobody told me, because they were all scared that they had gone there without informing me. I was not, I know one thing, I know my God. I don't know my people, but I know my God. My God is a faithful God. And after 1 week, one of the church members came and told me, this is exactly what happened. And then everybody else joined the chorus. Like, you know, you have to have one good singer. And then the rest joined the chorus. I was one of the guys, you know, always used to be taken in the choir when I was in school. You know why? Not because I was a great singer. Because they required 13 people in the choir, so they could find only 12. So they had to make one more. So the point is, you know, we self-appointed preachers cannot preach the truth. They are not convicted. They cannot, and they are not God appointed. God says, I don't even know these people. That's it. I have not appointed them, and they cannot convince my people. They only speak lies. Rather, it says, yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit these people at all, says the Lord. That's what God says. Self-appointed preachers cannot profit anyone. Then we come to the next word, courage. I'm sorry, I'm running a little late, but I'll just finish in the next 10 minutes. Okay. Courage. Now, conviction, with conviction comes courage. Now, you cannot tell me someone who is convicted of the word who has no courage. I don't believe that. If you are convicted of the word, you have the courage, because the Bible says that. I don't say that. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. If there was no, there's no conviction, there cannot be, you cannot have courage. But if you have conviction, you have courage. And courage by itself is not a virtue. It is not at all a virtue. Because people, I see people with courage all over. People who are in the battlefield are with courage. And you require, when it comes with conviction and courage and joined with it, compassion, that becomes a Christian virtue. It is something which is there in every Christian, in every preacher needs to have this, that your conviction, you have the courage to preach the word, and you have the compassion. So, let me speak to you about this courage and conviction. Peter was there with Christ 3 years, yet he denied him, and that too 3 times. Christ, after the resurrection, told them, okay, go ahead and wait for me in Galilee. And you know what he told them? I'm going fishing. This man spoke out of turn, did things out of turn. But when the Spirit of the Lord came on the day of Pentecost, this man was totally convicted, and with all courage he spoke and he preached a word that resulted in the conversion of 3,000 people. You know, this man took a sword and cut the ear of only one person. With a sword, you can kill one. But with a word, you can convict 3,000 people. He understood it. That the power of this word is so much that it can convict people when you preach it with courage and compassion. He did everything. He did not even want Christ to die. But when he was convicted, he preached, and 3,000 people, you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That man understood the difference between cutting an ear and piercing a heart. Our duty is not to cut people's necks or ears. Our duty is to pierce the heart. And that requires courage, my friend, with conviction. With conviction, some courage. And you can pierce any heart if you are convicted and you preach the word with all courage. Don't bother what is going to happen. I know people get scared. You know, they say, we should not use the pulpit for this and that. But I just want to put a word of caution here. I saw one of the friends whom I know, I call him a friend, I have no other choice. But he put a video, you know, and on the YouTube, Hindu woman converted to Christianity. I gave him a call. I told him, what a stupid headline. What a stupid headline. You are giving everyone the room to come and attack you, that you are doing conversion, right? Hindu woman, I show you after the thing, it's on my thing. I called him up. I asked him, I said, this is not done. For what? Number one, I said, who made her a Hindu? That's the question. You could say an unbeliever has now become a born again Christian. That's it. That would be make sense. You are trying to, you know, go overboard by making such statements which are not required. These are useless statements that I call them. And we saw that this man, Peter, preached, and 3,000 people were converted. Preaching the word pierces the heart, my friend. It pierces the heart. In Acts chapter 7, and you have another preacher, his name is Stephen. And he preached a very long sermon. he would have gone asleep, fallen asleep with his sermon. He says, and the Bible tells us in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were, and he, this Bible, Legacy Central Bible says, now when they heard this, they became furious. I tell you, you need to have this reaction. People may not outwardly show that they are furious, but you need to preach and you need to make people furious from inside. You need to cut people, pierce their hearts when preaching. And that works, my friend. That is the work of the word. And that is when you are really preaching the word. You need to make people furious. Now, people say that they were furious. They stoned Stephen, and he died, and all that. That's all okay. But there is something that happens when you preach the word with conviction and courage. You know what happened? Stephen preached with conviction and courage. That converted Saul into Paul. We don't understand the power of the word when we don't know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. There was this man, Stephen, preaching to a person who had studied under the best preacher, Gamaliel. And this man, when he heard this conviction, were preaching with conviction and courage, and he saw, you are studying Timothy, correct? You see the courage of Paul. From where did he get the courage? He saw that courage in that man called Stephen when he preached. I tell you, people, when they see your conviction and courage, they will imitate you. Then you don't have to tell them, imitate me as I imitated Christ. They will imitate you. That man was just imitating that man called Stephen, whom he was a witness for his killing. I don't know, today you have been charged for murder. If any one of us were standing there, we would have been charged for murder. But God did not lay their charges against him, because Stephen said that. He said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Do not lay this charge. That is the prayer of a person who is convicted and with courage. Because he knows the work of the Lord, the work of the word, that he allowed God the space to do what he wants. If somebody was killing me, you think it is possible for me without conviction and courage to say these words? No. We preachers, we need to understand that courage is so very important, that we need to be able in any circumstances ask the Lord. Leave it to the Lord. Because the vengeance is mine, he says. I will repay. Then come to Acts chapter 14. And we have now the man who was doing all whatever he wanted at the receiving end. And in Acts chapter 9, we have a lame being healed. And they want to make Paul and Barnabas gods. And they say the gods have come. And what was their crime? That a person was healed. Now, today's times, it would have been on the YouTube, it would have been on WhatsApp, Facebook, everywhere. So-and-so preacher has healed a lame man. Look at, and then they will show you pictures of him lame, and then he show you pictures of him walk. Today, thousands of people in Africa are claiming that they are raising the dead. Preachers. I mean, they call themselves preachers. And they are all over the YouTube. And look at this. When a person is convicted and courage with courage, you know, he knows few things which I want to highlight. The focus of these people, you all can read this at home, but I just want to show you. Verse 14 says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from this useless thing to the living God. Or the Bible uses the word, to the vain things, to the living God. Turn from the vain things to the useless things. Now look at this focus of these people. Their focus was not on the miracle. which God had performed. I, for one, would have said, God has performed this miracle. Yes, we'll give glory to God. But he said, the focus was on the gospel. The focus was not the miracle, but the gospel. Today, it is exactly the opposite. A person with conviction and courage is Christ-centered, not self-centered. He is Christ-centered or Christ-centric, not self-centric. A truly convicted person courageously proclaims the gospel so that the people should turn from their vain things to the living God. A miracle has happened. So what? He says, but we are preaching you the gospel for you to turn from the vain things. They sought no recognition. It is not about their achievements. Tearing one's garment is an expression of disgust. Today they will wear another suit and buy another one with the name put here, I have healed a lame man. A person with conviction and courage does not play God. Rather, he understands his place before God. Most of the preachers today are playing God. They think that, you know, I was told by someone that you have to take permission to meet a so-and-so person. Permission? And your church member requires permission to meet your pastor? I always tell them that I dialed my wife, I dialed my family members or my friends, and out of the 50 people, hardly 10 pick up the call for the first time that you call them. Tell them, call God and he is always ready to answer you. A person with conviction and courage does not play God, but he understands his place before God. But these false people are, false preachers are, you know, they are comfortable with this accolades they get. They get the recognition they get. People praise them and they are very happy and they don't complain. In fact, they misuse Psalms 82 verse 6. It says they call themselves gods. They go to the next end of calling themselves gods. I want to show you one more reaction in Matthew chapter 26. In verse 62. It says, and the high priest rose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is you. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he spoke blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? And then he said, look now, you have heard his blasphemy. Twice in one verse, the word blasphemy is used by an unbeliever. And then he said, what do you think? My friends, your preaching should be, you know, such that people have not only to get furious, they have to actually tear their clothes. We need to be Christ-centric when in our preaching. Most people are self-centric. You know, John MacArthur said this words, beautiful words. He said, our preaching should be such that we should be able to comfort those Christians who are troubled and trouble those who are comfortable. Our preaching should be comforting those who are troubled and trouble those who are comfortable. And I added to that these comfortable people can be unbelievers or so-called Christians, and including some Christians who are comfortable in their cozy house. Our preaching should be such that we should make them uncomfortable. Christ just told him what Daniel had written in Daniel chapter 7. He says, you will see the man, Son of Man coming in the clouds. And he told him the truth. And he said, that is blasphemy. You dare speak the truth. Let the people say that is blasphemy. In fact, they are the ones who are blaspheming the word of God, not us who preach the word of God. Finally, as we close, the word compassion. I looked at the dictionary for the word compassion and I saw something very interesting. Compassion means, you know, it's a Latin word. It has got two components, com and passion. Com means with, and passion means suffer. When you use the word compassion, you need to suffer with. Means you are going alongside someone and you are ready to suffer with that person, that Christian. Our preaching should be with compassion, because we need to get along our flock and stand with them in their times of difficulty, in their times of struggle, in their times of pain. No compassion, all your preaching is meaningless. That is why, you know, it hurts me when I see some, and especially, I don't know, someone has to tell, to put them in their head. You can't have Christian publicly debating on YouTube and everywhere else. When the coronavirus came, people were accusing a guy who was standing for the truth of the word of God, John MacArthur, for something which he was standing for the word. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourself. This is what the Bible commands. And you are telling him, no, the virus has come. It is going to. So what? Which means you are scared to go to heaven if you call yourself a believer. If you die, you're going to go to heaven, right? Standing? Huh? Then if you are not ready to die, I told you I can't bury you if you are not ready to die. If you are going to die, then only you are going to be with the Lord. That is what Paul says, absent in the body, present with the Lord. And that is what you are telling John MacArthur. Don't do it, people are going to die. Which people are going to go to heaven. What a contradiction. And what I am saying is about the compassion. Where is the compassion of these people? You already have the government making you scared, and now you preachers are making the people more scared. Where is your compassion? You should come along the side of the people and say, we stand by you, whether we live or we die. And there are other debates which are going on. Critical race theory, what a joke. I feel like laughing. Social justice words. When people who are just coming to Christianity hear this word, critical race theory and social justice, where is the compassion gone? You are more self-centric. You want yourself to be part of an organization or a position that you're holding, not Christ-centric. There is no compassion in you because you are interested in your position and in your organization, not in the church that Christ is building. When you come out and speak on these subjects, there is no compassion. I tell you one thing, any word that hurts another Christian, I tell myself I'll have compassion. Any word from me. When people call me and ask for burial, you know, I tell them, just give me 2 minutes. I just have to talk to the laborer and I'll come back to you. In 2 minutes, I call them. If they ask me, what are the documents? Nothing. You just have to come bury and go. You do whatever service, I have no issue. There is nothing, no rules. The point is what, you know, you need to show your compassion. You can't be a preacher for nothing. You just without compassion. And I tell you, as I close, I want to tell you that compassion God showed towards us. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know, he could have just destroyed them, but his compassion came before his wrath. Someday, his wrath is going to come before his compassion. He's going to withhold his compassion and is going to show his wrath. But when Adam and Eve sinned, his compassion, which Lamentation 3:22 says, his compassion fails not. It never fails, I can tell you. We who are going to be in heaven is because of his compassion. It never will fail, because we will never be out of heaven forever. Because his compassion fails not. He is going to withhold his compassion at a time when his wrath is going to be seen on this world. But when Adam and Eve sinned, he did not destroy them directly. He could have easily destroyed them. But he didn't. But he showed compassion. And that is why Exodus 33 calls him a God of compassion. He is a God of compassion. And let me close by telling you this, that his compassion fails not. Now imagine the book of Revelation, whoever studied the book of Revelation, the church is going to be raptured. Christ is saying, I am building my church. Now I'll tell you, if I was playing God, I would have said, God, I am decided that this is my church and I'm going to take the church and the rest of the human race, I'm going to destroy. He has just taken the church, raptured the church. And his compassion fails not. He provides 1,44,000 preachers to preach the gospel. One flying angel from heaven, two heavenly witnesses, two people who are who? The people who do not even matter to him because they have all rejected him. His church is already built. He's already taken the church. And then we see in the book of Revelation, lakhs and lakhs of people getting saved. Thousands upon 10,000 people getting saved because that is a compassionate God. And his compassion doesn't fail, my friend. We need to have conviction, compassion, and courage.
Finally, I'll quote my very favorite preacher ever, R.C. Sproul. And I close with his words. You know, he says that there are going to be two types of people in hell. One, the weeping, and the other, gnashing of teeth. These two types of people, weeping and the gnashing. If you preach the word with all conviction, courage, and compassion, you know, I don't pray that anybody should go to hell. But those who are going to hell will be converted from the gnashing to the weeping. If you and I preach the word with conviction, courage, and compassion, we will convert those people who are going to hell. They may reject the word, but they will go and weep and say that I was given an opportunity and I wasted it. I heard the word and I didn't believe it. Rather, you say, they did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. That I had an opportunity, I heard the word, I heard so-and-so preacher preaching the word and I rejected it. We need to, even those who are going to go to hell, who are rejecting, even we should make sure that we, with our conviction, courage, and compassion, have made sure that they know what they have heard. Because that's what our calling is. I thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity. Let's all stand up and for rather sit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege to hear your word spoken to you, to us, O Lord. You are the true and living God. And your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you have given us the greatest weapon that we ever could have. How blessed we are to know your truth. How blessed we are that we are able to understand your truth. You showed your compassion by giving us your Holy Spirit. You not only gave us the word, but you gave us the Holy Spirit who makes us understand your word, your truth, which the world does not know, because the natural man doesn't know the things of this, which are because they are spiritually discerned. These are spiritually discerned. This word, which is of yours, can be known only by your spirit because it is a spirit-inspired word. And we thank you for giving us this opportunity to know you, to know you, that you are a God of compassion, to know that you are the one who has convicted us with your word. Because in John 16:8, you said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's exactly what happened to us when we became born again. We were convicted by the Spirit of our sin. We understood that we were sinners, and we were sinners before your holiness, O Lord. We cannot understand your holiness, but we know our sinfulness, and we accepted it because the Spirit convicted of our sin. And not only our sin, also of judgment. judgment, that there is a time of judgment that is coming, and we need to preach it. We need to stand for the truth and preach your word. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to speak your word with all fully conviction, courage, and compassion. We give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.